Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
This morning, my message is 3D Easter. And I want to look at some aspects of Easter because I think sometimes even many of us as Christians and as believers in the world today, sometimes we don't grasp the fullness of what Easter really means for us today. So I want to just kind of look at this. Now, this whole idea of 3D, like 3D movies are growing a lot in popularity these days, aren't they? Particularly over the last sort of 5 to 10 years. But 3D movies are not really anything new. Like the first 3D kind of film was patented in the late 1800s. If you believe that. And the first 3D film was actually screened in 1915 or thereabouts. So 3D's like, I mean, 3D movies are not anything greatly new, but it's kind of really been taking off. And part of that is, I think, because of the immersiveness of the experience. They don't really work all that well for me. And those of you who kind of wear glasses like I do kind of know, you know, it's really hard to wear two pairs of glasses at the same time. If you've ever tried that, it's not very convenient, is it? But this is one of the things that there was a guy who saw the same movie, and he kind of saw it originally in black and white. And then when colour came out, they re-released it in colour, and then it was released in 3D. And sort of the comparison between black and white. And he said when he saw the movie in black and white, he got the story. Like he knew the facts, the basic, like, you know, who did what and where. When he saw it in colour, he said the movie got him. So it was kind of it was engaged at another level. There was an added kind of realism, sort of an engagement with the story. But when he saw it in 3D, he said he felt like he actually was part of the story. And I think it's a little bit like that with us for Easter. It's like there's a lot of people around the world who kind of know the facts about Easter. They know the basic, this is what happened, and, you know, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, you know, yada yada, but they never get very excited about it because they haven't really grasped the full dimensions. They've not engaged and put themselves in the story and discovered what it is to be part of the Easter story. So hopefully we're gonna look at a few things. Hopefully you've all got the little notes that I prepared this morning. Some of you would recognize or be familiar with the little handouts. I have adapted this from a Saddleback message, so you'd notice that just like when we had the when we did the Transformed series and when we did the Daring Faith series, if you've been around for a while, it would be kind of familiar. So there's some little things, some scriptures for you to follow along, and we'll have them on the screen there as well. And hopefully if you've got a pen, you can fill in the blanks and take away some of the key points from this morning. Has anybody not got one of the copy of the notes and you'd like one? We can grab one. And Fred, some of our music team probably didn't get them. I'll give you a moment. Buzz, buzz, buzz. While we get organized and make sure everybody's got... Ah, there you go. All right. So the 3D, we've got 3D Easter, right? So the 3Ds, I'm going to tell you what they are up front, and then we're going to kind of get into exploring them in a little bit more detail. But if I turn on my remote, then it works better. So the first D is the proof of the resurrection. The second D is the promise of the resurrection. And the third D is the power of the resurrection. So the first D, the proof, is about what happened in the past. The second D, the promise, is about the hope that we have for the future, what's going to happen in the future. But the third D, and one that often people miss out on, is the reality of what can happen for us, what the resurrection means for us on a daily basis. Okay, so first let's look at the first D. These are the facts, the black and white, the evidence, if you like. Hang on, I'll get back to that in a sec. Okay, so Jesus, now most of you, if you've ever read the gospel, you know that Jesus claimed a whole lot of things about himself while he was on earth, didn't he? During his ministry, there was all kinds of things that he said. He claimed some pretty outrageous things. Did he not? Yep. some things that, yeah, like he said, hey, I'm God and you ought to worship me. You know, he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the only way to get to God. So there were some pretty outrageous and strong claims that Jesus made about his ministry when he came to earth. But he also claimed that his resurrection, he said, I'm gonna let these guys put me to death and then I'm gonna come back from the grave. Resurrection, not just kind of a resuscitation, not like, you know, gonna get defibrillator. Not just gonna get the defibrillator out and zap me and resuscitate me, but I'm actually gonna be dead for 3 days and then I'm gonna come back to life. And that's gonna be the evidence, that's gonna be the proof that the claims that I make about myself are genuine. I can back up these kind of claims that I make. So I'm just going to kind of have a look at a few of the scriptures and some of the things that Jesus talked about. And throughout his ministry, at first, he kind of spoke in metaphors and parables and things like this one here in Matthew 12. It says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Okay, so he's sort of not exactly coming out and saying anything too specific, but he's talking in metaphors, if you like. And again, in John chapter 2, verse 19 to 20, they were walking past the temple in Jerusalem, which is this incredible kind of construction and building for worship. And Jesus says, all right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It's taken 46 years to build this temple and you can rebuild it in 3 days? Man, that's quite a construction crew you must have there, Jesus. But they wrote it off and it says they didn't understand. Obviously, John, as he's writing this with hindsight after the resurrection, as he's recording all of this stuff, he says, but when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples kind of understood. I think I missed the end of that verse there, but never mind. they understood. And they knew, oh, that's what he was talking about, and the penny kind of dropped. But then towards the later part of his ministry, he actually began to get very specific about the details of his death and the claims that he made. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. Why were they filled with grief about Jesus predicting that he was going to rise again from the dead? Because they didn't really believe it was possible, did they? All they heard was the death bit. They heard Jesus is going to be put to death. And they're like, oh no, you know. And in Matthew 20, a couple of chapters later, listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests. He's getting even more specific now. And the teachers of religious law, they will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. So Jesus predicted with a great deal of specificity, with a great deal of accuracy and detail, what was going to happen so that when it happened, that they would know that he was who he said he was. So the proof of the resurrection is this. Jesus proved that he was God. Jesus proved because of his, and this is what the resurrection proves to us, is that he was God. Proves that his claims were genuine because only God could do it. There were lots of other people who throughout history have claimed to be divine, isn't there? There's a whole lot of people who claim, oh, I've got this secret wisdom, I've got, you know, I'm this and I'm that. And, you know, there have been a lot of messiahs throughout the earth's history. But, you know, they all have one thing in common, don't they? They're all dead and buried. They're all gone. None of them are still alive. Interestingly, Jesus' claims were so well known. Like, so he'd talked about them, not only to just kind of his inner circle. Sometimes I have this image in my mind of Jesus and his disciples, and there's like, you know, 12 of them. And we picture Jesus walking around with the 12 disciples and like throughout his ministry. Is anybody else kind of, is that kind of what you picture? The reality is that there were many, many disciples. And some of them came and some of them went. There were 12 that Jesus had sort of handpicked and hand-selected to be the ones that he was going to hand over to. But there was a whole lot of people that came and followed him and would follow him around and would listen to his teachings. I reckon that there were some people who'd had some pretty awesome healings that wanted to stick pretty close to Jesus. And so the things that Jesus said weren't always said in secret. And the things that Jesus had said about himself, I mean, often these were things that he'd said while he was talking to massive crowds of people. And they were so well known that after the Romans killed him, have a look at this verse in Matthew chapter 27. It says, the next day, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate, the governor, and they told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive." This is the religious leaders who ordered Jesus' death. Obviously, they didn't believe that he was Messiah or the Son of God, so that's why they called Jesus the deceiver. He says, while he was still alive, "After 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day." Now, this is a pretty smart strategy, isn't it? They're like, we don't want anyone coming along and taking his body away and saying, he rose again just like he said he would. Because they didn't believe that this was something that would actually really happen. But if in their mind, the only way that this kind of Jesus was going to continue to be a problem was if his disciples kind of told these wild and fanciful stories and tried to con a few people, and kind of keep the story going. And so what they did was kind of smart. They took what measures they had guards posted. It's probably the only time in history that bodyguards have been assigned to someone who's already dead. normally bodyguards are reserved for people who don't want to be dead, aren't they? Yeah. So they went on and said, "This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he came back to life. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." And Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Now we know that Jesus kept his word. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. And no Roman guards and no fancy seal on the tomb, no, you know, religious leaders or anybody kind of could keep him in the grave. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Yes. Nothing could hold him down. We like that song, don't we? Death was, you know, what? How does it go? What's the song? Death could not hold you down. Death could not hold you down, him down. Yeah, anyway. You know the one. So, but Jesus rose. Jesus rose from the dead. He came back. He kept his promise. And this is why billions of people around the world are celebrating Easter. Celebrating what happened 2,000 odd years ago, or however long it was. And Jesus came back, and there's so much evidence to support this whole idea. Have a look at this verse in Acts chapter 1. It says, "For 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to people many times in many ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him and he talked with them about the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know if the strangeness of that statement kind of occurs to you, but just as I read it, it kind of sounded a little weird coming out of my mouth. But for 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to many people. It's kind of not the sort of thing that normally it's kind of like, you know, someone goes and they appears to people before their death. Anyway, that was just something that sounded weird to me. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks a lot about some of the eyewitnesses and the evidences and the people that were testimony to Jesus in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. He was buried and then he was raised from the dead on the third day. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James and later by all of the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too. And Paul is saying this is something that actually really happened. This is not just wishful thinking. This is not just an interesting legend or story. There are people, and for the people that he was writing to at the church at Corinth, and he was saying, hey, if you don't believe me and what I'm writing, go and ask some of these people who are around that are still alive now. Go and talk to them, you know, they who saw Jesus, because there's lots and lots of them. We also know that Jesus, as we read the Gospels, we know that there were women who came to the tomb and they saw Jesus alive. There was the guys on the road to Emmaus. There was all kinds of meetings and dinner parties and things where Jesus rocked up and appeared and ate food, and there was the breakfast on the beach, and you know, it was all kinds of these scenarios. This is kind of what we call fairly conclusive evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead. Now, if it was just one person or a couple of people, you might think, well, they were just, you know, delirious or making it up or confused, or maybe they just mixed him up with somebody else and saw a guy with a robe and a beard and thought it was Jesus because they wanted it to be Jesus. But when you have so many, like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different people who don't necessarily all have the same agenda, who are all sort of saying the same thing. If I came to you this morning and said, oh, you know, on the way to church this morning, I was driving down Viscount Slim here and I saw a Rolls Royce and a cavalcade drive past and I saw the Queen in the back of the car, you probably wouldn't believe me, would you? No. But if other people around Wyala started saying, oh yeah, we saw her down at the Unearth Festival, and then other ones said, oh, we saw her, she was doing some shopping at Westlands and picking out a new hat, or you know, whatever the case might be, or she was at Macca's getting a coffee yesterday, or I don't know, whatever the case might be. If other people started reporting it, then you go, oh, maybe there's something to this after all. You know, if 900 people or, you know, 1,000 people all kind of came up with the same story, you'd kind of go, oh, that's probably true then. Maybe she really was in Macca's getting a coffee. I don't know. Okay. So this is the first D, the first dimension, the facts. It's kind of what happened in the past. It's the black and white, if you like, the first dimension is the historical evidence for Jesus. And there's a whole lot more kind of evidence for his death and resurrection than what we have time to go into this morning. But if you want to look into it and research it, you will not be disappointed, I guarantee you. But there is overwhelming evidence historically and eyewitness accounts and all that kind of stuff, not just in the Gospels, but also in other writings of the day that back up this story of Jesus' resurrection. So the first is the proof of the resurrection, that Jesus was God, and Jesus claimed to be God, and he backed it up by coming back from the grave. So the second D is the promise, and here's the promise. The promise of the resurrection is that Jesus will also resurrect me. That is awesome news. That is a huge part of my hope for my future, that there is more than just life on this earth. There is more in store for me than just this body, awesome as it is. This is the promise that the death is not the end for those who believe in Christ, that it's just a transition to something even better and even more amazing and wonderful. And he not only proved that it was possible, but he says, this is possible for you. Amen. So look at a couple of verses here. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live again. That is quite a promise. Isn't that an awesome promise that God made to us? Are you pleased that God made that promise? Are you excited about what that means for your future? Yes. Some of you don't sound all that excited. I know it's because you're all so young and wonderfully beautiful that it's so far off in the distant future, isn't it? But folks, if Jesus hadn't died, and if Jesus hadn't come back from the grave and been resurrected to life, we wouldn't have any hope of being resurrected. We wouldn't have any hope of a next life unless Jesus had conquered death and proved that it was possible, would we? There would be absolutely no basis for us to have any hope of life after this one. It'd be just like, you know, well, guys, this is all the life that we can hope for, and so we better make the most of it. But Jesus, when he conquered death, when he came back to life, he proved that it was possible. He proved that there was more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us." This is an awesome thing. Because of what happened 2,000 years ago, we have this incredible promise. And here's a really cool thing. You don't have to be good to get into heaven. Did you know that? Do you believe that? That we sometimes feel like, you know, we've got to actually be good, otherwise we might not make the cut. You got to get enough points, you know, like the TV show, you know, The Good Place. You've seen that? You know, it's like if you get lots and lots and lots of points for being really, really super good, then you might get in, but everyone else is out. You know, here's the good news is that you don't have to be good to get into heaven. You can't earn your way there. You'll never, ever be good enough. You'll never earn enough points. But the cool thing is that it isn't dependent on what we do. We don't get into heaven because we're good. We get into heaven because we trust in Jesus. Because we trust in this promise that he said if we believe in him, then he has a place for us. And because it isn't dependent on what we do to earn it in the first place, it's also not dependent on us maintaining it because we never earned it in the first place. Have a look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." He's talking about your salvation. He's saying that your salvation is kept in heaven for you. God keeps it. You don't have to keep it. There's no chance of it kind of being eroded away because God keeps it for you. And it says, "And through your faith," because you have faith in Jesus, in other words, it says, "God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." Once God gives you salvation, it says he protects you by his power. And how many of you know that he's not lacking in that department? He's a powerful God. Scripture describes him as omnipotent, which means all powerful. He has all power. And he is able to keep you and protect you. This is an awesome promise. But you know, there's a lot of, we get a lot of promises in this life, don't we? There's a lot of things that in life, a lot of people in life that make claims. And you know, there's not too many things in life that really live up to the hype, is there? There's not too many things that are kind of really all they're cracked up to be. And we face, like, there's a lot of disappointments about, you know, promises that are made and things that we think are going to be one way, and the reality is kind of just a little less exciting or a little less fulfilling, or, you know, it doesn't just quite measure up to the expectations or the what we hoped it might be. I don't know. I think for many of us, you know, if you remember back in those days, for those of you who were married back in the days when you were young and in love and everything was rosy and peachy and you just thought married life was just going to be one day of bliss after another. You know? And the reality is even better. No. Reality sets in after a while, doesn't it? You get back from the honeymoon and suddenly you're fighting over whose turn it is to do the dishes, and you think, oh, this isn't what I thought married life was going to be, you know, and there's all kinds of things that, you know, we kind of go, this is not what I expected. I had these visions and these expectations that, you know, we were just going to be wonderfully blissful and harmonious, and, you know, each day was going to be better than the one before it, you know, and you kind of go, well, actually, you know, this marriage thing takes a lot of work, and it's difficult, and, you know, and it's hard, and sometimes she's annoying, and hypothetically speaking, I know. I wouldn't say it if you weren't here. Trust me. Sometimes I'm annoying too. Okay, I'll admit. You know, there's been once or twice. You know, throughout our 20 years. Yeah. Sometimes things in this life, on this earth, don't measure up. But here's the thing about God's promise, is that it never disappoints. Have a look at this passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "This expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us." Scripture says this promise will not disappoint. The fulfillment of this promise will in fact be far greater than what we can even imagine. And that is an awesome thing. That is something for me, something that I believe by faith. I know I cannot comprehend what my future with God is going to be like. I have no basis for really understanding what that's going to look like and how it's going to feel and all that kind of stuff. But by faith, I believe that it's going to be awesome because I know how good God is. And we know the depth of God's love. And if we go, God loves me this much, then he's got a great future prepared and he wants my good. Okay. So that's the second dimension, the promise. So the first dimension, the proof, was factual. It was about the evidence. It was about Jesus proving that he was God. The second D is the promise. It's eternal. It is something that is a promise that is now and forever. It is that future promise of eternal life. But the third D, which is power, is transformational. This is the dimension of the Easter story and the reality of Easter that actually transforms and changes your life for the better right now. And the third D, the power of the resurrection, is that Jesus offers his power to me every day. Now, I struggle to actually walk in it and live it out, you know, but that's not because of God's failing, that's because of my failing, isn't it? But most people, and a lot of believers even, never really fully grasp the reality of this dimension of what God has done. And the result of that is that we live in a life where, you know, that's filled with frustration and fear and fatigue and failure. When we're experiencing those things in our, we experience those things from time to time, don't we? We don't always live fully in that power that Jesus offered. You know, we're not always walking in the power of God, you know, every day. It's a little bit like, you know, if you've got a toaster, all right? A toaster at home. If you don't plug it into the wall and turn on the power, it's not really going to do much for you, is it? Your bread isn't going to get very warm and crispy. It's just a paperweight, and it's not going to be fulfilling its purpose because it's not connected to the power. It was designed and created to be connected to power. Your fridge, unless you plug it in, is just a really, really big paperweight that holds the floor down or something. I don't know. It keeps your food out of sight, maybe. But it doesn't keep anything cold. And we're a bit like that as well. If we don't actually tap into God's power, we are not capable of actually fulfilling the purpose for which we are created. Because we were designed to be connected to the power source. That's what we were made for. When God calls us to things, He says, I'm going to ask you to do some things that actually require you to connect into me and connect into my power. And if you don't do that, they're going to be impossible for you. And He says, I do that deliberately to make sure that you have a reason to seek out that connection, that you need to tap into that power, that you need to connect to that power to do what I've asked you to do. Have a look at this verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, Jesus included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Who likes the sound of a far better life? That's the life that you and I were created and designed for. That's the kind of life that Jesus wants us to have. If you were missing out on the far better life, you might have the good life and you've got, you know, you've got stuff and you've got your health and all that kind of stuff. You know, there's a lot of people who have all the stuff that we say is necessary for to live the good life, and they're still miserable and they're unfulfilled. You know, because Jesus says better than the good life is the resurrection life. He says, this is far, far better. If there's a far better life, I want to know about it. Don't you want to know about it? Yeah. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does it mean to when Paul says, I want to know Christ? The word that he uses here is a Greek word which also includes aspects of experiencing it for yourself. It's the same word that Jews used, was used in the book of Genesis when it says Adam knew his wife Eve. That's the same word for know. Right? It's this aspect of experiencing something. When we know something from personal experience. There's a whole difference between, I don't know if you've ever, you know, you're at your party and you pull out your party trivia or whatever and you go, you know, we know all kinds of certain things. We know that E equals MC squared because Einstein said so. But that's not something that can't, oh, that's a terrible experience, a terrible example. But, you know, sometimes we know things because we've heard them from somebody else. Sometimes we know things from our own personal experience, don't we? And out of those two examples of knowing something, which is the one that we actually believe with the most conviction and hold to most deeply? The things that we've learned from experience. And sometimes there was a great deal of pain and there was a great deal of, you know, hardship that went through learning that. But, you know, that when we've learned something from experience and something that we know, that's unshakable, isn't it? It takes a lot to convince us any differently. Okay. In the third dimension, I want to show a scripture here from Ephesians 3, and there are four amazing and wonderful benefits that come when we live in this third dimension of the power of the resurrection. Let's read it together. May you experience, he writes in Ephesians 3, he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you'll never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. By his mighty work at power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Now, in that passage of Scripture, you've probably got them underlined there in your notes. There are four things. And firstly is experiencing the love of Christ. We will never in this life fully understand how incredible God's love for us is. You will never really understand how deep God's love is for you, how uncompromising God's love is for you. There is nothing that can, and you know, we can talk about it all day long, really, can't we? There's all kinds of scriptures and we talk about God's love and whatever, but we have no capacity in this form, with this brain, with this body, with this who we are, to actually understand, because it's beyond our ability to understand. But when you live in the power of the resurrection, you experience what it is to be completely loved by Christ. You feel completely loved by Christ. Secondly, you enjoy the fullness of life. Thirdly, you experience God's power in your life. And fourthly, you will accomplish infinitely more than you will ever dream of. Now, I'll just want to make a little confession to you this morning that I'm not there yet. I don't know how you feel when you kind of read that list, you know, feeling completely loved by Christ, enjoying the fullness of life, experiencing God's power and accomplishing more than you could ever imagine or dream of. I suspect that you're probably not completely there yet either. But what I do know is that I have experienced that occasionally. At times, there have been moments in my life where that is a reality, and you might have experienced that as well. But I'm not content to just kind of have it every now and again, or just occasionally, or you know, whatever. I want to experience that on a daily basis, and I know that that's what God wants for me too, and that's what God wants for you too. He wants you to live daily in this kind of this kind of place where you know God's love in an incredible way. We are just enjoying the fullness of life, and you're seeing God's power at work, and you're accomplishing things, and God's doing things in your life that you never thought possible. He says, that's what I want for you day in and day out. That's the place that I want you to stay in and live in and dwell in and be in and know. There's so much more that God wants for us as we step in, as we begin to grow in this understanding of what it means to live in this third dimension of the power of the resurrection. So the last few questions here: how do I get the full benefit of what Jesus did for me? Number one, I accept his proof. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The first thing we need to do is we need to accept the proof, the reality of what Jesus did and who he is. Secondly, we believe his promise. Believe that, you know, the promise that we made that Jesus will resurrect us and give us a new life. We believe that promise. John 3, verse 16, we know this verse. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do we have a conviction of that? Do we believe the truth of that statement? Do we believe that promise that Jesus made, that there is more than just this life for us? And thirdly, we count on his power. Now, this sometimes can be the hardest, can't it? This can be the hardest when we're going through hard times. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, I want to read this verse to you because I know that there are times when we go through tough stuff and it's really difficult for us to go, God, I'm counting on your power. But this is what Paul says. This is how he said, like, Paul experienced some rough times in his life. He experienced some persecution, the likes of which probably most of us will never experience. But he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, says, I think you ought to know about the hard time we went through in Asia. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. Now, when Paul's describing this kind of situation, he's saying we were overwhelmed, we were crushed, we thought we were going to die, we realized how powerless we were. Why does he say that that is good? It doesn't sound very good, does it? It sounds bad. If I was in that situation, I'd be thinking, this is not a good place to be in. I'd be thinking, this is a bad time. This is a bad place. But he goes on and he explains and he tells us. He says, but that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead. And he did help us and saved us, and we expect him to do it again and again. Why was it good? Because it helped them get to the point where they realized they were powerless to change things on their own, and that they needed to rely on God's strength and on God's power. And you know, this is one of the things that we find in our lives, is that God doesn't step in if we're convinced that we can handle it on our own. And if we say, no, 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 it's all right, God, I've got this. I know what to do in this situation. I'm going to try this. And if that doesn't work, then I'll try that. But I'm going to work really hard, or I'm going to talk my way out of this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And it's not until we get to that point where we realize, actually, we're really powerless. And when we try to do stuff on our own, it just kind of makes it worse sometimes. But we realize that we need God's power, because our power isn't enough. And you know, the awesome thing is that God is in the business of raising the dead. God loves to bring things back to life. And he's done that in my life. He's done that in your life. He's taken us, it says, when we read earlier, when we were dead in our sins, and God brought us back to life. And, you know, God does it in the spiritual. He does it in the, you know, God can resurrect a dead career. God can, you know, bring all kinds of things, that a dead relationship, a dead dream, you know, a dead person. God's in the business of bringing dead things back to life. And I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to give you hope this morning, that in your situation and whatever it is, that God is in the business of raising the dead. When we believe the proof, when we believe the promise, and we count on his power, call out to him. As we close this morning, I want to just kind of pray this little prayer. It's on the back of your thing. If you want to read it along, that's awesome. But it's just kind of an Easter prayer, if you like. It's just, let's pray. It says, Dear Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. I want to enjoy the full benefit of your death and resurrection. I accept the proof that you are the Son of God, and I believe your promise that you are the only one who can give me eternal life, because you paid for my sins. You deserve to be the Lord of my life. I need your power in my life. I want to get to know you and the power of your resurrection on a daily basis. I want to begin learning how to live the better life I was meant to live. Please come into my life and change me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.